Would you join me this morning in a word of prayer? I invite you to spend a minute or so in confession before the Lord. Just asking Him to forgive us of the sins we've committed this past week, even this morning. And God, would you help us to see, help us to confess? God, you are a holy God, a God who is perfect, a God who cannot be in the presence of sin. And that is why, Lord, we need to come and confess before you. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us our sins. Lord, help us to turn away from these things, knowing that they are displeasing in your sight and that we need your cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can be right with you. So forgive us, O God, for these things. And that as we do so, we would remember and hold on to the promise that you will forgive us as we confess. Lord, we praise you. You are God as worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. Lord, we ask that our lives may be one that surrenders to you, O God. But Lord, we know, and all of us experience, that in this life, in this world, things are not perfect. That there is suffering, there is sadness, and there are just difficulties in life. So God, we come to you with these burdens as well, because you are a God that is powerful, and you are a God who loves us as well and cares for us. So Lord, I pray this morning that you would be with those who are ailing, those who are sick, those who are going through physical difficulties right now. Lord, I pray that you would bring healing to these people. Lord, I pray that you, the God who can heal, would also bring comfort to them as well in the midst of their suffering. And I pray for those, the families of the people who are suffering as well. Lord, I pray that you would give them comfort and hope in these times as they have to witness and see family members, friends, relatives who are going through such difficult times. Oh God, would you minister to these people? Minister to us, oh God, in a way that only you can. We pray as well for those who are suffering, even especially by themselves during this time. That within the past year, that many are going through tough times on their own. Lord, we pray that you'd be able to send our brothers and sisters to surround them with your love, to reach out to them, but at the same time also that you, God, would be ministering to them in a very, very unique way, that they be ever more aware of your presence in their lives, oh God. But Father, we trust you. We trust you with all these things because of who you are, and that we can confidently come to you in prayer with these needs, knowing that you, God, have a perfect plan, that you, God, are a loving God, and we'll take care of these things. This morning, Lord, would you be with your servant imperfect in so many ways. Lord, I pray that you would help the words that come out this morning. I just anoint my lips that ultimately that your truth may be preached, that these words may be your words, and that these words may be able to bless, encourage, and transform everybody who listens this morning, oh God. May your Holy Spirit just do a wonderful work this morning, and may you, oh God, be glorified and pleased with our offering of worship this morning. Thank you, Lord. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to, if you have a Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We will be reading verses 14 to 36 today. 14 to 36. A little bit longer, but we'll get through it, no problem. Luke 11, 14 to 36. Now, he was casting out a demon that was mute. When a demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking from a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household fails. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through to waterless places, seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house is swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you are nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at judgment with men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When the eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, have no part dark. It will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Church, welcome. We're glad that you're able to join us this morning. We're glad you're able to tune in. As you can see, we are in a different location. This is not Agape Chapel, but we are back streaming in Karis as one step closer to returning back to full in-person service. So hopefully we're all just excited to come back soon. And this transition back is one of the transition steps for us to be ready to welcome everyone back into the chapel where we can worship in person together once again. Today, I know the passage was quite long, but we're mainly going to focus on the first half of the passage, just because there's so much to go through. I just want to focus on the first half. And the first half is a very, very interesting passage. It speaks to a topic that we're not really as familiar with. We don't usually take a deep dive into it, but this passage definitely gives specific attention to it. And that's namely Jesus and demons. And I want to start off by just giving like a small talk on the nature of demons and things like that. Just because we typically don't talk about it in our context. And I understand that using the words like demons, evil spirits can bring a little bit of discomfort. That even as I say those words, you might feel like you're like squirming in your seat a little bit at home. But these things we see in the Bible, they're in Scripture, and they're not things that we can just simply ignore because they make us uncomfortable. But not only that, that if we don't talk about it here in church, I mean, where else are we going to learn about the nature of these things in a proper way? So I invite you just to bear with me for a while, and even though maybe a little bit uncomfortable, see what there is to learn about these things. And we'll eventually get to a point where we'll conclude that, you know, as Christians, we don't need to be afraid because we are in Christ, that Jesus is more powerful than any evil out there. And if we belong to Christ, we also do not need to be afraid of these things, okay? So, what are demons like? What are evil spirits like? Again, we don't really talk about it much in our general context. So arguably, our understanding of these things comes from culture. That if you, in your mind, if you're picturing the devil, Satan, and you see him as like somebody with red horns and a tail, and maybe like playing a violin or a fiddle, that's purely through culture, okay? That's purely through culture. Or even look at like some of these movies, right? Some of these movies out there. And that one of the go-to storylines for horror movies deals with some sort of exorcism or evil spirit. And they make it in a very, very like creepy and scary way. But of course, these movies are dramatized in a way for Hollywood and drawn out for like 2 hours because they need to make a movie and they need people to come to pay money to watch their film. But are these portrayals even accurate? Is there anything about them that's even true? Are we supposed to find like haunting ghosts in like abandoned houses, or do evil spirits like possess girls with long hair who like crawl out of your TV kind of thing? Like, how do they actually manifest? What are they actually like? But not only that, but how are Christians supposed to view these things? How are we supposed to view them? To answer these questions, what better way to answer them than looking at Scripture? So I'm gonna just point out just a handful of passages that talk about these things in Scripture. By no means is it gonna be exhaustive, okay? You can see the Scriptures appear on your screen. I'm gonna go through them really, really quickly. If you're interested in diving deeper on your own, you can always refer back to the YouTube video later this week and take a deeper dive yourself. So in the Old Testament, we see these passages. And we see that in the Old Testament, we do see references of some figure that opposes God. Within their prophecies against Babylon and Tyre, Isaiah and Ezekiel mention a figure that's in this fight against God. Now, the figure was once an angel, and this angel attempted to rebel against God. And because of that, he was expelled from God's presence. But we also see that this figure, even after being expelled, does have some access to the heavens. If you're familiar with the book of Job, in Job's story, we see that this guy is able to chat and bargain with God into how to oppress Job. Traditionally, this figure is named Satan. But the word Satan actually is just a Hebrew word that means adversary or opponent. And sometimes it's in the Bible, it's used to describe human beings just as a normal adjective. And it's only used as a proper name only a few times in Scripture. And one of those times is in 1 Chronicles 21, where Satan influences David to take a census of Israel. Okay. Old Testament. Now, New Testament has a few mentions. Two small books in the New Testament, Jude and 2 Peter, both talk about these fallen angels, similar to the one in the Old Testament, and these fallen angels are kept in chains by God. But also in the New Testament, we see Jesus' ministry interacting with many, many demons. We read over and over again that there are many texts where Jesus is healing people and releasing people and casting demons out of people. And today's passage is no different. We encounter something called Beelzebub. And the question we have to ask is, who or what is that? Like, who or what is Beelzebub? And just to give a small explanation, Beelzebub is originally one of the pagan Philistine gods. In the Old Testament, especially, we see references to a pagan god called Baal, B-A-A-L. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, this is Baal is an idol that was frequently that Israel frequently tried to worship as an idol relative to God. But over time and through translations, Baal morphed into Beelzebub. And over that time also, the meaning of this name has morphed into referring to like evil spirits or Satan himself. So it's safe for us to read today's text replacing Beelzebub with Satan. Okay. So what does this mean for Christians today? Like, are demons something that we have to worry about in 2021? As 2021 Christians, what do we do about demons? Okay. Four quick things. Firstly, they do exist and possessions do happen. Okay. They do exist and possessions do happen. We don't see much of that in our context or arguably like in our culture as much. Maybe if you've been on a missions trip to some overseas place or even a very, very remote place, perhaps you've encountered demon possession before. But we as Christians need to be careful to not over-rationalize everything to the point where we ignore spiritual things or just view it as like tall tales or fiction. As Christians, we must recognize that these evils are real and it is very possible for them to manifest. Not only that, but as Christians, we must remember that we are in a battle, a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly places. So the first thing, we must recognize that these things are real and that they do, and possessions do happen. The second thing, demons are not the cause for all of our sin. The temptation here is to think that, you know, because Satan is able to tempt us, we can just blame him for any sin that we commit. I recently saw an ad for this movie. I think it appeared like, you know, the YouTube ads a few times, where it was a movie trailer where this character commits some heinous crime. But in the court of law, he claims that he was possessed by the devil. So the question is like whether they can implicate him because he was possessed. And I guess the movie's about that. I'm not sure. But we read in Scripture that when we sin, when we fall into temptation, it is our responsibility. Satan can tempt us, but if we act upon it, it is our ownership of that sin. We are to blame. Thirdly, we are given power to cast out demons. That if we are disciples of Jesus, we are given power to cast out demons. A few weeks ago, we ran into the account of the disciples getting sent out by Jesus on like a mini mission trip. They were sent out and given the ability to cast out demons. Luke 9 is really, really clear. It says that Jesus gave the 12 the power and authority over demons and diseases. A similar thing happens in Luke chapter 10 with the 72 disciples, that Jesus also sends them out and gives them power and authority over demons. The idea of dealing with demons, if we're not familiar with it, can feel really, really scary and foreign, okay? There's no doubt about that. However, we are not powerless against such things. We are not left to our own devices against them, that we also are able to cast them out in Jesus' name. And we don't need to be bashful about this given authority, that if we claim to be a disciple of Jesus, we are like the ones that we see in Scripture, given the ability over these things. We are given this authority and power to cast out demons. And lastly, we can take comfort and have hope when it comes to these things because there is guaranteed victory in Jesus. Today, we're going to explore how Jesus is greater than any evil out there. So we don't need to be afraid when we are in Christ. But not only that, when we read Scripture, it tells us how these demons are still under the subject to God's greater sovereign power, that nothing can happen outside of His control. We also read in Revelations how, in the very end, Satan will have an inevitable defeat by Jesus. It will happen, as Revelations promised, that no evil has final say in our lives when we are in Christ. And friends, that is great hope for us, and that should empower us to be bold and not fear when it comes to these things. Okay, so small spiel about that this morning. Let's take a deeper dive into the passage, and let's actually explore how Jesus interacts with demons and how Jesus is greater than these things. Today, in this passage, we see how Jesus is casting out a demon who has made a man mute. And understandably, as we read in the passage, we see a variety of responses to this miracle. It's not every day they see a mute man speak. You know, some were amazed, some wanted more signs, and others accused him. And these accusations dealt with the source and ability to cast out demons. You see, up until this point in history, casting out demons was not some simple process. It wasn't some simple process. Jewish traditions do have processes of exorcism, but it was much more involved and complicated, dealing with a lot of different cleansings and different rituals. We even see in the Old Testament, right? Just one of the examples in the Old Testament. King David would play his harp like over and over again, ministering to Saul when Saul was being oppressed by some evil spirit. And David had to do that over and over again in order to help Saul out. But how do we see Jesus interacting with demons? I mean, we've seen it already in the past and in other passages that over and over again, all Jesus does is say a word. He just tells the demon to leave. He simply commands the demon out, and then the person is fine. So if you're a Jewish audience or like a Jewish leader at that time, you know, this is like weird and crazy. You've never seen this before. So naturally, when you haven't seen something, you attempt to explain it. You attempt to explain why it's like this. And their explanation is that, well, I guess Jesus is casting out demons by Beelzebub. And we explored earlier how, you know, at this point, Beelzebub is equivalent to Satan. So Jesus is casting out a demon of Satan by Satan. Obviously, that makes no sense. It'd be counterproductive for Satan to remove his own forces from a human being. You know, and Jesus points that out, how it doesn't make sense. He talks about like with kingdoms, and we see that today too, right? That if a kingdom has a civil war or if there's infighting, it makes a kingdom extremely vulnerable and weak. So it would make no sense for Satan to do that. Jesus points it out to the Jewish leaders. But not only that, Jesus, you know, in his typical Jesus fashion, goes on and uses a metaphor to get his point across. So if you look down at verse 21, at the passage, it says that when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overtakes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Now, what is Jesus saying here about himself? When I read this, it just kind of made me laugh. It's like Jesus is being like kind of cheeky and almost like smug in a way. That essentially he's just declaring that he is stronger. That like, I am the stronger man that takes over. He just casted out this demon of Satan and essentially like rubbing it in Satan's face. Like, guess what? I'm stronger than you. You know, there's some stronger guy out there. I don't know who he is, but he takes over the one who claims to be strong. And guess who that stronger man is? Me. Jesus, you know, has proven this to be true over and over again in his interaction with demonic forces. That over and over again, he meets zero opposition when dealing with evil. With a word, the demons flee. Just a word, and the demons flee. This is especially true. I want to highlight one interaction that we saw earlier. When we look back in Luke chapter 8, Jesus was dealing with the demon called Legion. And it says that when he, the demon, saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. I beg you, do not torment me." The demon is afraid, like straight up afraid of Jesus. The demon is literally afraid of Jesus. That Jesus carries that much power and authority. And we can summarize this idea as like Jesus having more power than a demon, Jesus having more authority than these demonic forces. That even if they want to dwell in that person, Jesus, being the stronger man, comes and tells them otherwise, and they have to obey. And they have to obey. That Jesus holds this authority in the spiritual realm. That Jesus is truly greater than any demonic force out there. Now, talking about authority, this is something that we don't necessarily talk about as much. We don't think about it much. Typically, when we look at scripture, authority, we see it come hand in hand when it talks about kingdom. You know, different kingdoms have different authority and power. So here in other places, when Jesus is talking about evil forces and exercising authority over them, he also uses vocabulary about warring kingdoms. It's an image that his audience, the Jewish audience, would be very, very familiar with. Because you think about Israel's history. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. These are just some of the kingdoms that have exercised authority over Israel in their history. That Israel has been like almost handed off by these different superpowers, depending on who is stronger at the time. And even though that a kingdom, the idea of kingdom may be foreign to us because we don't see ourselves like getting handed off the same way necessarily, authority affects our lives quite a bit. And a question I think that'll help us engage with this idea is just think about like who are the authority figures in your life? Who are authority figures in your life? Just think about that first, right? Just within your context, like who are authority figures in your life? Humanly speaking, you know, government authorities probably, the lawmakers. If you're working, maybe your boss or your manager is deemed as an authority figure. If you're a student, probably your teachers or the dean of your school. Parents are probably authority figures in our lives. And let's just take a teacher example first. that if you have a teacher that you actually see as an authority figure, how will you act? How will you respond to them? Arguably, you'll probably listen and obey and respect the teacher in some shape or form. And if you don't really see them as an authority figure, if not, you'll probably be okay with ignoring them and doing whatever you want in a classroom at the expense of your performance in school. What about at work, right? I think it's a similar thing at work, that if you have a certain relationship with your boss, the nature of that relationship changes quite a bit, right? Because if you actually see your boss as an authority figure, the way you treat them and view them is going to be very, very different as if you didn't. And I'm talking about if you actually see them as an authority figure, not just because like they're like your boss on the org chart, but if you actually see them as an authority figure in your life, in a workplace, that the nature of that relationship changes a lot. So as you like just munch on like these authority figures in your life, I think there's something really interesting when it comes to authority. Because what happens when we encounter and recognize someone or something more authoritative than what we see right now? What happens when we encounter and recognize someone or something more authoritative? What happens then? Imagine for Israel. So we like I said, that they've been passed around quite a bit, taken over by a bunch of kingdoms. So one day, like Kingdom A is in control, they have power over Israel, but then sometime in the future, Kingdom B comes along. They march in, they prove to be more powerful, they take over Kingdom A, and as they take over, they also take over Israel's land and the Israelite people. Now Kingdom B is in control. How is Israel supposed to respond? How are they supposed to respond? Arguably, Israel is stuck. They're forced to have to adapt and respond to this new authority. That there's a new power in town, and they have to respect that authority now. That their attitudes and practices will change under this new rule. Likewise, for us, when we encounter and recognize someone truly more authoritative, we must respond. We cannot ignore it. We must respond in some shape or form. I remember experience when I was working at Prudential. Our team was about 8 people, and obviously I had a manager, and our team was really, really tight. We got along really well. I respected my boss, and we got along fine. Then I got word that there was the company is bringing in some new higher up to oversee like our entire department. So my team plus I forget how many other teams. And this guy was like really experienced, really knowledgeable, really qualified for the job. And this person was essentially going to be like my boss's 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 boss. I think boss, something like that, like really, really high up there. And one day, I remember I was like just walking to the bathroom, down the hallway to the bathroom, and I see this guy like coming the other way. I didn't recognize who he was, but you know, I don't know if you had the experience if you're in the workplace, but like you know, you just walk down the hallway and you see somebody, and at most, if you don't know them, it's like a hi. If not, you're gonna be pretending to look at your phone to not make eye contact and not have an awkward interaction kind of thing. So that's basically what happened with this person. I didn't recognize him. But, you know, I didn't think much of it because, you know, we've had other departments come on our floor before for meetings and whatnot. So it's not weird to see somebody new. Not too long later, I end up in the meeting with the person that I walked past. And I quickly learned that this person was this really, really higher up person that they just hired. And when I learned that, right away, I like sat up straighter in my chair. I became like super attentive to the meeting. And essentially I was like, you know, on my extra good behavior. Because this guy was a really high authority in my workplace. And you can bet that even from that point on, even if I passed him in the hallway, going to the bathroom, my interaction with him would not be as casual as my first encounter. That my response to him changed when I recognized his authority. And I'm sure this is true for any context that we're in, that when we encounter and recognize someone more or something more authoritative, it warrants a certain response in our life. So the question for us today, I think the crux of what we're talking about today, not just humanly speaking, but who is our spiritual authority? That have we encountered the stronger man called Jesus? Do we recognize Jesus as an authority in our lives? And if we do, how do we respond to this authority? Encounter, recognize, and respond. Have we encountered the stronger man Jesus? Do we recognize Jesus as an authority in our lives? And how do we respond to this authority? Encounter, recognize, and respond. For some of us this morning, that maybe we haven't met the stronger man called Jesus yet. Maybe we haven't fully met who Jesus is. And maybe he's still like a stranger to us. That maybe we just heard of Jesus like from culture, or maybe we've really never learned about this Jesus person at all, or maybe we just randomly heard about him from somewhere else. If you have not encountered Jesus before, I'm glad that you're here with us this morning. I'm so glad you're able to join our service in the first place this morning, and I hope that even with our online format, that you're able to get connected to our church community and meet some people where you can safely explore and see more who Jesus is. Because I promise you that when you get to know Jesus, he will radically change your life in a tremendous way that brings about peace, hope, and joy. Maybe you've encountered Jesus, or maybe for some of us, you've encountered him. You encountered a stronger man, Jesus, but we just don't really see him as authoritative in our lives. That maybe we're just more acquaintances with Jesus. Maybe we've like passed him going to the bathroom a few times. We just don't recognize him as an authority. Maybe we're familiar with some of the stories in the Bible, but they're all just information stored in our brains. Maybe we've been to church for a while, and we just sort of see Jesus as like a nice accessory in our lives. We don't feel compelled to necessarily change our lives in any way because of Jesus. If you find yourself in this boat, take heart. Because Jesus desires to show himself to you in a very, very real way, in a manner that's super specific to your life. That he wants to meet you in a personal, intimate way where all these stories in the Bible actually begin to have significance in your life. And I would encourage you to literally like ask Jesus to show himself to you in this way. Ask that you can see him and recognize him for who he truly is. Like, be bold and ask Jesus to show me who you are for real, that I may see your authority. Encountering and recognizing Jesus's authority. It's so important for us to encounter and recognize Jesus's authority, because you know, if we don't encounter and recognize Jesus, then we have no reason to respond in the first place. Encounter, recognize, respond. If we don't encounter, recognize Jesus, there's no point in responding. You know, Jesus' authority, his authority isn't just something that he wields and just flaunts while he's on this earth and flaunts into eternity. He isn't some dictator that takes advantage of his authority either. It's because of this authority that makes the gospel possible in the first place. It makes the gospel, this good news of the gospel, have value. You know, the whole thing that Jesus dying for the sins of mankind and resurrecting 3 days later, that entire act is absolutely meaningless if Jesus didn't have this power and authority. That if he didn't have such authority, him dying on the cross is just another human martyr. It has no power and no value. His authority is why his death and resurrection has gravity. It's why it warrants a response from human beings like you and me. That the one who has all of the power, the one who has all the power and authority, chooses to lay down those things for the sake of sinful people like you and me. The one who is able to command demons with a word chooses to hang on a human-made cross. That the one who has authority over everything in the physical and spiritual realm chooses to die. And why would he do that? Why would he strip himself of this power and authority in the first place? Why would he humble himself in this way? Jesus is more than able to take himself off that cross. Jesus is more than able to avoid doing those things. He has all the power and authority to do so. But why? But why? He does it to provide a way for us to align with him, to know his love, to heal the relationship with him. He provides a way for us to respond to this love. You see, Jesus wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him. So he makes a way for that to happen. His concern is ultimately like whether or not you're with him or not. Jesus wants us to be with him. You see in today's passage, right? We see that he says that you're either with him or against him. You're either with him or against him. And this morning, he's not saying that in a harsh, authoritative way. Not in a harsh tone. He's not saying that it's either you're with me or against me. No, no, no. Jesus is providing an invitation for all of us to draw near to him, to align with him and respond in this way, to follow him with our whole being. And honestly, following him with our whole being, that's the only way we can properly respond. The magnitude of this love, the magnitude of his authority stripped, we can only respond with our entire being. To submit to his authority, to allow Jesus the rights to every part of our lives. To submit to someone who is powerful and authoritative, with all the power and authority in the world, but at the same time, utterly compassionate and loving to each one of us. It can be really scary to give up control in this way. But friends, in Jesus, we can find rest, comfort, and freedom in his hands. He is the one, the powerful and authoritative one, power over all things. We see power over all evil forces and demons, choosing to humble himself so that people like us, those lost in sin and rebellion, can draw near, find salvation, find hope, find joy, and find peace. So as we encounter and recognize Jesus and his authority this morning, I ask you, would you respond to him? Would you respond to him this morning? Let's pray. I just want to give you a minute or so to respond on your own. Encountering, recognizing, and responding to Jesus. What is Jesus inviting you to this morning? Is he inviting you to encounter him, to meet him for the first time? Is he inviting you to recognize his authority? Or is he asking you to respond to him? Respond to his authority and his love. Jesus, you are worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. Baseline, because you are powerful and you have authority over all things. So we worship you for that. But we also have all the more reason to worship you because of the love that you have shown to people like us. Laying down these things so that we can be saved and reconciled to you. Would you help us this morning to respond in the way that you want us to? Just illuminate your truth to us, oh God. Transform us. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.